Have you ever wondered how strange our Christmas celebrations must seem to folks who aren't used to them? One Christmas card reads, "Christmas is just plain weird. What other time of the year do you sit around a dead tree in your living room and eat socks out of your eat candy out of your socks?" If you ate socks, that would even be more weird, but yeah. Now, as peculiar as our modern customs might seem, the actual events of the first Christmas must have been downright bizarre to the people of that day. Think about it. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, comes down to earth. And he comes not as a conquering king, but as a helpless baby. Born not to wealthy or noble or influential parents, but to a poor peasant couple from out in the sticks. And he was born away from home and had to be born in a barn because there was no room in the inn. If you think about that, that is exceedingly strange. And even the way that the news of his birth was first announced was very odd. It was not newspaper reporters or television cameras gathered around hoping for an exclusive scoop. There were no press conferences. There were no photo ops. No, the news of Christ's birth was certainly unorthodox in both the announcers and in the audience. And this morning, as we continue our series, The First Christmas Angels, I'd like to direct our attention to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where we will consider the angel and the shocked shepherds. Now, the beginning of chapter 2 tells us how the birth of Christ came about. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Some of you may be more familiar with the King James version of that story. Verse 1 reads, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be taxed." Now, we are familiar with taxes. And this census that Augustus had ordered was for the purpose of taxation. And this is the first of, or this was the second, actually, of three such numberings of the people of the Roman Empire that he took. He was so pleased with them that when he made a list of the acts of Augustus he wanted to be remembered by, there's 35 of them that were chiseled into bronze plates put at his mausoleum. This was number 8. That he orchestrated these censuses to be taken. Of course, we have them every 10 years in our country. But this was back in the ancient world. This was quite an accomplishment. And it was quite a process. And for their purposes, they had everybody go back to their hometown in order to enroll for these taxes. So Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. Both of them were from the house of David, and this seems to be where Joseph may have been originally from. Perhaps he was born in Bethlehem and then later moved to Galilee, we're not sure. But he had to go back to Bethlehem. Now, it was about an 80-mile trip, and it was not an easy trip. They probably had a donkey that Mary could ride on, but that would have been a difficult journey. You'll notice that Luke says they went up to Bethlehem. And that seems strange to us because Galilee is north, Judea is south. We usually, when we say we're going south, we say we're going down. If we're going north, we say we go up. But over there, it didn't matter where you were coming from. You always went up to Jerusalem, and Bethlehem was just outside of Jerusalem because it was on top of a mountain. So everybody went up to Jerusalem, and that's where they had to go. And we're told there that once they arrived, of course, a lot of people would have had to come back to Bethlehem to register for the census. They may have been delayed in their travels, perhaps because Mary was so close to her due date. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And I'm sure you're familiar from all the childhood Christmas programs, poor Mary and Joseph going, door to door, trying to find a room. And the last place they go to is the inn. And the innkeeper says, "Sorry, I've got no vacancies. There's no room in the inn." But then maybe he thought of it, or maybe it was his wife. Remember the one with the naturally curly hair? That said, "Wait a minute, I remember we've got a stable out back. Maybe we could get a place where she can have her child." And thus Jesus, God the Son, creator of the universe, was born in a barn. And he was wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a feeding trough. Not a very glamorous beginning for the promised Messiah, is it? And yet, that is exactly as God had planned it. Now, the first announcement of this birth described in verses 8 through 14, the passage read earlier. "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" Here is the most important announcement in human history. God has come in the form of man, and it was made to simple shepherds? Really? John MacArthur writes, "If you were a modern public relations agent in charge of getting out the news of Christ's birth, the last group you would have picked would have to be the first to inform would have been a small band of shepherds. You would likely have targeted the influencers, the real movers and shakers of the time. And yet, once again, in God's plan and in His way, He decided to share that news first with shepherds." Now, you might say, why not shepherds? I mean, you hear about shepherds a lot in the Bible. Jesus called Himself the Good Shepherd. What's wrong with shepherds? Understand that in those days, shepherds were outcasts. Because of their work, it rendered them ceremoniously unclean, and they couldn't get away from their job to get to the temple for all the ceremonial washings and cleansings and all that stuff. And as a class, they had a bad reputation. They were considered unreliable. They would not even be used as a witness in court. Even if they were an eyewitness, you couldn't call them because nobody believed a shepherd. Now, I'm sure that these particular shepherds were good men. Why else would God have chosen them? But they came from a despised class of people. At the very best, they were your blue-collar workers on the night shift, quite literally. But even their workers, I'm trying to think of, maybe what a lot of folks think of garbage collectors. Nothing wrong with them as people, but nobody wants to do that job. And so that's what shepherds were in that day. It wasn't a shameful profession. It was just a lowly one that had a lot of menial tasks. It didn't require any kind of training or education. In fact, often children were given the responsibility of watching the flocks. Remember David? He was the youngest of the family, and that's why he was out in the fields with the sheep. Now, these particular shepherds may have been, because of where they were located, watching and raising sheep meant for sacrifice at the temple. Jerusalem was only a few miles away. And there's actually a place called Beit Sahur, just south of Bethlehem, called the Shepherd's Fields. Tourists are often taken there and said, this may have been where the shepherds were on the night the angels came. But they were humble people. The lot of these shepherds has been captured in a song called Nothing Ever Happens to a Shepherd. It was part of a musical written several years ago called Child of the Promise. It's cold out tonight in this godforsaken place, and we're stuck here with 1,000 sheep. While life is exciting everywhere else, the highlight of our day is sleep. Shepherds are notorious for making little profit. We garner just enough for room and board. While everyone else wallows in their wealth, we're financially ignored. It's lonely out here in this isolated job. Our position is without esteem. We're socially challenged. We're society's scourge. We're not exactly every woman's dream. Shepherds have a humble purpose. Of our fate, few people care. Sometimes I wonder if God knows we exist, and if he does, I'm sure he's forgotten where. Shepherds are the lowest of the low. Our lives are void of mystery. Except for David killing Goliath, no shepherd will go down in history. Because nothing ever happens to a shepherd. I'm as common can be. While exciting things occur all over the world, nothing ever happens to me. Now in the play, as soon as the song is done, the sky goes dark for just a moment. And then the spotlights light up as an angel appears. And that must have been what it was like on that night. It says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. This wasn't just a human-like person that walked up to them and said, hey guys, I've got news for you. This was an angel from God who lit up the sky. And out there at night, it would have been pitch black. I'm not even sure they would have had a fire going because they may not have wanted to attract attention of predatory animals or predators of the humankind. And all of a sudden, the sky lights up. And here is some being that is obviously supernatural. And their reaction is probably what our reaction would have been. They were scared out of their mind. They were terrified. And notice the words of the angel. Just like with Zechariah, just like with Mary, first thing he said, don't be afraid. Don't fear. I'm not bringing you bad news. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. In fact, the word there for bringing good news in the Greek is a word from which we get evangelize. I am bringing you the gospel, the good news, and it's of great joy for all the people. And then he described a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. Savior, very similar to what Joseph was told about the baby that Mary would deliver. He will save the people from their sins. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. Now, in the original Greek, there's no definite article. It's Christ Lord. Later on, people would come to know Jesus as Lord Jesus Christ. I've known some people thought that was his full name. Lord was his first name, Jesus was his middle name, and Christ was his last name. Not exactly. Jesus was the only name. The other two were titles. Christ means Messiah. He was the promised one. This is the one God had promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, and he said, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. This is the one, this is the Messiah, the Christ has come. And by attaching Lord, Christ, Lord, well, Lord is God. This isn't just a mere human being, this is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as spectacular and as significant as those titles are, the reality is surprisingly humble. You'll find this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Very humble surroundings. Now, how unlike the ways of man. Had we put this together, if this were a Hallmark movie for Christmas, there's no way that the Son of God would have been born in a barn. We would have had some spectacular, wonderful surroundings. Of course, it would have snowed at the end, because it always does. But how like the ways of God to use the unusual, the least likely to be considered, so that God gets all of the glory. Now, once the message was ended, the one angel was joined by a host from heaven. Literally, that means an army. An army of angels appeared, lighting up the night sky. But this was not an army declaring war. This was an army proclaiming peace. Notice what they said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You know, we sing the Christmas carol, Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's the Latin for this phrase. Glory to God in the highest. That's the eggshells, the excelsis. And Deo is the Latin word for God. Glory to God in the highest. And that's really what Christmas is. It's about glory to God for what God has done. And on earth, peace to men. That Hebrew word shalom, it means so much more than truce in the battle. It means wellness. It means health, wholeness, soundness, completeness. It has much more to do with character than it does circumstances. God has come to bring peace. Not just peace between us as humans, but peace with God. Because sin has separated us. And so we have the first announcement of the Messiah's birth, given by angels to a bunch of anonymous shepherds. And I really believe this shows the grace of God. God did not send his angels to the ones we would expect. He sent them to simple men who, as we're going to see, obviously were men of faith. When we see their response to the angel's words, you get a glimpse as to why God may have chosen them. See, what we see in verses 18 through 20 is a reaction of unceasing sharing. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." There's an urgency in the way the Greek is written. It's like, come on, let's go. We need to go see this thing that the Lord has told us about. It says they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph. This was the first Christmas rush. And it wasn't to go shopping, it was to find a Savior. They hurried. And it says they found Mary and Joseph. The original word there means to find after a search. See, they didn't have the star sitting over the stable like in our nativity scenes where they just followed the star and there they was. That was the wise men and that was later. I'm sure that they went into Bethlehem and they probably knocked on every door they came by saying, "Was a baby born here? Have you heard about a baby being born?" "What baby?" "Oh, it's the Messiah. The promised Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. Are you kidding?" "No, we haven't heard anything like that." And they, who knows, they may have had to go to many places before they found just what the angel had said. A little child wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a food trough. And they worshiped him. And it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what they had said. See, they immediately responded. They obeyed. They did what the angel said. They believed. It's probably a good thing that they were common laymen. I mean, if they had been scholars or theologians, they might have had a debate right there on the hillside. The conservatives on one side saying, we can't leave the sheep. The liberals on the other side saying, oh, that angel stuff was probably just a hallucination. Must have been something we ate. Let's go back to bed. No, they left. They immediately went. And they found the Christ child. And when they had seen Jesus, they spread the word. They couldn't keep this good news to themselves. And in one of the most ironic twists of the Christmas story, here are shepherds whose testimony wasn't allowed in court were the first to witness the birth of the Messiah. They were indeed the first evangelists, long before Peter and Paul, even before John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, the shepherds went and they told everybody they could reach about this baby that was born in a manger. Verse 20 concludes, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. You see both worship, glorifying, praising God, but you also see witness. They testified to the things they had seen. Notice it says they returned. They didn't hang around the manger. They didn't just sit there and say, wow, this is neat. We'll come back next week. They went back to their fields. They went back to the sheep. They went back to their families and their homes. They went back to life. And though their life really hadn't changed any, their homes and their families were no different than they were the previous day, they were changed. They were transformed because they had encountered the Savior. You ever notice that in Scripture? Whenever somebody encounters God, they are changed. They're never the same. These shepherds were never the same. And they had good news of great joy that was to be what? For all the people. It wasn't just for those shepherds. They weren't supposed to hoard it to themselves. They were to go. They were to share with others. You'll notice angels didn't go to everybody and say, hey, folks, we've got great news here. Because that's how God works. He takes a few and he gives them the message and then he says, you go. Jesus took 12 and invested in them and then he said, you go and make disciples of all nations. He does not leave it to angels today to share the good news of Christmas. He has entrusted that news to us. And now it's our responsibility. And we need to be like those shepherds who, when they experienced the good news of Jesus, had to tell somebody. They had to spread the news. And the people were amazed. It's amazing that they believed him at all. I mean, they were shepherds, right? You can't believe shepherds. But there was something different about them. And I think people could see the change. I wonder, can they see the change in us? Are we any different because we know Jesus? Do we have good news of great joy that we can give. It's amazing to me to see people, they've probably known the Lord for years, and yet they're so sour. They just walk around looking like grumpy cat. I'm spiritual, see? No one's going to believe good news of great joy from that face, right? I really believe these shepherds were changed. And the discovery of Jesus Christ is still a transforming experience. Billy Graham says it puts a new light in your eye and a new spring in your step. And it should. I'm certain it did for those shepherds. And it ought to for us as well. You see, we've been given a revelation of an unexpected Savior. People are looking for answers in all the wrong places today. They think they're going to find it in some political party or candidate, or they're going to find it in some new invention of technology. The answer comes through one person, the baby of Christmas, Jesus Christ. And we've been given the good news. And now that we have it, we have a responsibility to replicate their reaction of unceasing sharing. They were the first evangelists, but they shouldn't be the last. Every generation of Christians is given the Great Commission, go. As Mark records it, preach the good news to the whole world. You say, well, I'm not going to go to the whole world, just your world. Start with the people you already know. You may have opportunity tonight or tomorrow or in the few days to come as we celebrate Christmas. What better time to talk about Jesus Christ than Christmas? Share the good news. One of the best known and best loved Christmas carols is Joy to the World. And you know, at the end of the second verse, it says, repeat the sounding joy. Take that with you today. Repeat the sounding joy. Tell others of Jesus. Remind them of why we celebrate. It's the birth of God's Son, sent to save us from our sins. Repeat the sounding joy. And it should go long past our Christmas season. I'm not suggesting that we sing Christmas carols all year round. But we should be broadcasting the news of a Savior who has come to save the world.